Lord, we want to see wonderful things in your word this morning. We desire to hear your voice. We want to know how we ought to live, oh Lord God, to please you. We want to know the gospel again because it is applicable every day of our lives. So Lord, as we see these things, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. And this morning, we'll be looking at Galatians 2, 11 through 16. In chapter 1, Paul made it very clear that what he teaches is not from men, but from God. It's not a new message. This is not something that Paul put together and said, I'm going to take this on tour and go with it. But rather, it is the same gospel that Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached in Acts 10 and 11. And it's the same gospel that Paul preached on all of his missionary journeys. And it's the same gospel that we preach today. Faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, not by works of righteousness that we do. It sounds elementary, and one pastor called it the ABCs, because this is where you start with the gospel. But more than just being elementary, and the same pastor said, it's not just the ABCs, it's the A to Z of the Christian life, the gospel. And on the back of today's bulletin, we had a Puritan prayer that near the end kind of lines up some ideas that come from the gospel. It says, increase my faith, if you see that on the Puritan prayer on the back. And this is the A to Z. Increase my faith in the clear knowledge of the atonement achieved, expiation completed, sanctification made, guilt done away, my debt paid, my sins forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved, hell vanquished, heaven opened, eternity made mine. Wow. Wow. Who prays like that? You can. You can by using these Puritan prayers as kind of a guide so that you read them and you learn how to pray, or you pray them, and as you pray them, you learn how to pray. We learn how to pray by seeing how other people prayed. And what a beautiful thing that is to see the simplicity of the gospel just expanded. Expiation is not a word we use very often, but it's part of the A to Z of our Christian life, and it's something that we can look to each day of our lives as we walk with our Savior. So the gospel is far from just the elementary ABCs, but it's the A to Z of Christian living. There are times, though, when we get caught up in a works-based way of thinking. If I do this or that, then God will like me more or love me more, or God will do something for me. That's not the gospel. That's what this is about. In Galatians, it's about legalism. And last week, we looked at three categories of legalism. Salvation legalism, which is what Galatians deals directly with. It's not by works of righteousness that we do, but by His mercy He saves us. But there's also this rules legalism, adding different rules. If you do this or if you do that, then Christ will love you more or you'll be more acceptable. That's out as well. And then there was also a legalism in tone, tonal legalism. You can't quite put your finger on it, but you feel oppressed by some kind of expectation. And anytime you put expectations in terms of the gospel on people, you're going away from the true gospel. And so we need to be careful of these things, not to get caught up in any form of legalism. Salvation is by grace through faith, and Paul is going to say it again and again and again in Galatians. In today's passage, he's going to tell us a story about Peter. And please understand that as we go through the outline, you're going to see Peter and Paul. We're going to have Peter's problem and Paul's passion. We're not pitting the two one against the other. Peter and Paul are friends. They're fellow apostles. But in today's passage, there's this confrontation. Peter, the rock. That's what Jesus called him. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Peter had to be confronted about the purity of the gospel. He's an apostle, the prominent apostle, friend of Jesus. He sat with Jesus and ate with Jesus and was taught by Jesus. Don't get the wrong impression, though, that when Paul confronts Peter, hopefully I won't mix up their names today, but when Paul confronts Peter, you won't put him into that category of anathema. We looked at the beginning of Galatians, anathema. Let him be accursed. Peter is not in that category of let him be accursed. That's not what Paul is saying. But his actions, Peter's actions, Peter the apostle's action, Peter the rock's actions were moving in the wrong direction, and it was distorting the message. It gave the gospel a limp, so to say, because that's the word that Paul is going to use about going astray, that this idea of moving in the wrong direction. So that's really going to stand out in this section of Galatians this morning. Peter is confronted by Paul. You just don't get a lot of inter-apostolic controversy, right? So that's really going to be important for us to notice. And as we listen to the passage, listen for that story that Paul is going to tell as a point to make. That it's not just the anathema crowd, but it's us that can stray from the purity of the gospel. So we're going to look at that story in some depth today, and then we're going to save the theology of the section. We're going to hit a lot of theology today. Don't misunderstand that. But next week, I think, will be the heavier theology of Galatians 2:20 and so on. But this morning, we're looking at Peter's problem and Paul's passion, and the third point will be God's glory. Peter's problem, Paul's passion. Peter's problem is going to be fear. Paul's passion, of course, is going to be the gospel, and then God's glory. Galatians 2:11 through 16, this is God's word given to us. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, and if you were here when we studied Acts, we gave out maps, and maybe you can picture in your mind, Jerusalem is down here, Antioch is up here. Antioch is kind of a metropolitan area, a very cosmopolitan population, people from all over Africa, Northern Africa, and all over Asia. That would be part of their trade route, is kind of the New York of the day, very cosmopolitan in that sense. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, that's the limp, walking with a limp, taking the wrong road. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who are not sinners like the Gentiles, that's what he's saying, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Number one is Peter's problem. And the problem is very clearly laid out for us when Paul visited Antioch, the cosmopolitan city. He gladly ate with the Gentiles. He saw what was happening in the among the Gentiles, and he's like, this is great. People are coming to Christ, and he ate with the Gentiles. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came, the strict ones, the ones who held to salvation by faith plus, fill in the blank, Christ plus, whatever it is, when they came, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. That's the problem. He separated himself, is what verse 12 says. And we looked at that idea of separated. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but remember Paul had talked about being separated from his mother's womb? There was a time in Paul's life when he was separated from others because he wasn't a sinner like the tax collectors, or he wasn't a sinner like the Gentiles and those who ate unclean food. He wasn't a sinner like them. And that's how he had separated himself. But he says, God separated me from my mother's womb. So Paul had an idea of separation. It's by my good works. But God separated me from my mother's womb so that I might glorify Him in my life. There's a different separation there. Peter is separated for the glory of God to preach the gospel. But here, he's separating himself. Just like Paul had done earlier before he was a believer in the Lord. He was separating himself by not eating with the Gentiles. And to us, it doesn't really sound like a big deal. You know, I don't know if you remember cafeteria time when you were in school and who you sat with and who you didn't sit with. And you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. If you were sitting with a group and you went, oh, you know what, my friends are over there, I'm going to go over there. And you move, well, who cares? But that's not what was happening here. This is not just a matter of, Peter, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to go eat with these guys. It wasn't that. Eating for them was a big deal. You know, it's not that big of a deal for us. Usually our eating is very functional. We go get our food, we eat it, we move on. But once in a while we have a meal, a sit-down meal, maybe a business meal, or you know, you're eating at a banquet for an awards thing, and that's a big deal. So we kind of understand that eating can be a big deal. But for those in Jerusalem in the first century, who you ate with and what you ate, that was scrutinized. For the Jews, it was a big deal. Dietary laws, laws against eating with the unclean, and so on. But let me take you back to Matthew chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. It's a meal that Jesus is having. Matthew 9. So this is before Paul, right? This doesn't have anything to do with Paul. Peter would have been there. It's a meal. Matthew 9, 10, and 11. It says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, so take a look. Imagine yourself peering through the window, and what do you see? Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him, Jesus, and his disciples. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus didn't go, oh whoops, sorry, let me take my food elsewhere. You know what Jesus did? Not only did he continue eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, but he pointed out the gospel. This is his response, Matthew 9, 12, and 13. When Jesus heard that, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what that is? That's the gospel. You know who was there sitting at that table with the tax collectors and sinners besides Jesus? Peter. Peter is in that dining room and he's learning. He's listening. He's being shaped and molded by the master teacher. The tax collectors and sinners are sitting with Jesus and his disciples. Peter's there. So he knows the principle, at least at this point, he's learning from Jesus. We eat with sinners. We eat with sinners. There's another point in Peter's life where he learns the same lesson. And this is not unusual. We need to learn the same lessons over and over and over again. And Peter's going to learn the same lesson, this time a little more vividly, because he has a dream. This is in Acts 10 and 11, and it involves the Gentile Cornelius. I'm not going to read the passage. You don't need to look, turn there, but listen, I'm going to recount it briefly. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And the Jews couldn't eat with Cornelius because he's a Gentile. And he eats unclean food. But Cornelius, Acts 10 and 11 tells us, is a God-fearing man. He's a praying man. And one day he's praying and this angel appears to him. And the angel says, go get Peter. And so Cornelius calls, Gentile Cornelius, calls his Gentile servants and Gentile soldiers because he's a centurion, so he has all these Gentiles under him. He calls his Gentile servants and soldiers over and gives them a task. Go to Joppa and find Peter, the Jew. I'm saying that for emphasis because this is important here. At this point, Cornelius doesn't know why, but he does it. He sends for Peter. It's some miles away. I think it's in the 30-something miles. I don't remember. It's unimportant. But at the same time, Peter is in Joppa, and he's staying with Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner is, you know, the guy that works with animal skins and so on. So Peter has all of these smells and skins and skeletons and things around him. And Peter's hungry, and he falls asleep. And maybe that's what contributed to this dream, but we know that it's even more than that. This is a God-given dream because Peter is in a trance, is what he says, and he has this dream or this vision of a blanket filled with animals that he knew were unclean. So, you know, maybe you've seen Deadliest Catch and the big net full of lobsters or crabs coming down, and it would have been something like that, you know, because crabs are unclean. Or maybe it was a little pig coming down and on this blanket, and Peter looks at this food. And the Lord says to him, kill and eat, Peter. Take it, eat it, kill it and eat it. And Peter says, no way, Lord. I've been clean all of my life. The dietary laws I've always kept. What we don't eat, for the Jews, what we don't eat sets us apart from all the other nations. And also who they ate with set them apart. It was equally important what they ate and who they ate with, because the Jews were set apart by God. So to eat with Cornelius was not only a dietary problem, but a fellowship with the uncircumcised problem. How do you get from diet to uncircumcised? Well, that's the characteristic of a Gentile. They're uncircumcised. And we've talked about that already. We're going to talk about it again because it appears again and again in Galatians. Because that was the requirement that the Judaizers were putting on the Gentiles. Here's what Peter learned when he had that vision. This is from Acts 10, in verses 34 and 35. It says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He gets it. But in every nation, whoever fears Him, fears God, and works righteousness, is accepted by Him. In other words, we eat with sinners. The Gentile sinner is saved in the same fashion as the Jewish sinner. Peter received this truth, and he's going to share it with the church, and it's about food. You can't say it's not about food, because that's the whole vision was food. And then he goes to Cornelius' house, and he eats with him, and Cornelius gets saved. This is about food, but more so, it's about giving the gospel to all, fellowshipping with all, Jew or Gentile. Anyone who comes to Christ is part of the family. The gospel is the power of God to all who believe. So Peter knows this. But we also know other things about Peter. He's had a struggle throughout his life, and that struggle is fear. This is Peter's problem. It's fear. In Matthew 14, Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter is impetuous, right? You remember that? And he's like, I want to walk out there with you, Lord. Come. Peter steps out and he's walking on water. Verse 30 says this, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. This is Peter's struggle. And that's where it first shows up. He struggled with fear. But it shows up again. You know where, I'm sure. When Jesus was arrested at the garden, and he's being taken away, led away. Peter's like following and watching. And then John goes in to the temple gate and the gates of the court and can't go in. But John goes, he's with me, let him in. And he's walking through the gate, and the girl who's there says, weren't you one of his disciples? And what does he do? He's fearful. He says, oh, no. I'm not with him. Fear. Three times that night. No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And for fear, he denied his Savior. Here's that fear showing up again. Galatians 2:12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. We have besetting sins. That's, I guess, King James language. We have sins that regularly poke at us. For Peter, it was fear. For you, it's, Here's Peter. If Peter has this recurring sin, do you think that you are above that? Do you think that, I'm done with that sin. That's never going to bother me again. No, it's going to come up. And it's going to come up again and again when you least expect it. Be careful. Guard yourself. Stand firm in the evil day. Remember that, I think it was Derek Thomas who defined evil day for us. It was when opportunity and desire meet. If there's no opportunity, you might have a desire, but you're not going to sin. If you have the desire, no opportunity. If you have the opportunity, no desire, right? If those don't match up, you're probably pretty good. But when opportunity and desire meet, boom, the evil day. And Paul says, stand in that evil day. Because it's going to come. What is that area that constantly comes back to you and you struggle with it? If you have no opportunity, great. And don't give yourself the opportunity. But sometimes the opportunity comes out of nowhere. And if you don't have the desire under control, they're going to meet. Can you stand on that day? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, because we have the Lord. But let's get back to Peter, because it's the evil day for him. Opportunity and desire. It's fear for him, and he's like, okay, you know, well, they're here. I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles right now. And add to the problem, verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement. Man, if Peter's not eating with the Gentiles, maybe I shouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Maybe, you know, God won't like it if I eat with the Gentiles. And Peter had set that example, and it was not good. I'll give Peter a chance here, because he's the same Peter in Acts chapter 11. After that vision and after eating with Cornelius, he goes back to Jerusalem and he says, "And I had a meal with Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's a believer. And I ate with the Gentiles, and there is a movement of Gentiles coming to Christ." But when he went back, he faced great opposition. He makes his way back, and you know, maybe he's going to Jerusalem. He's like, "Oh man, this is great. I can't wait to tell everybody." But when he got back, you know what the church, what the people in Jerusalem said to him? They didn't say, "That's great. Good job, Peter. I'm glad you're doing that." You know what they said? Listen to their response, because it'll give you an insight here. The response when Peter went back to report his time with Cornelius, it was this: "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Imagine a missionary coming back and giving us a report of what's happening, and you go, you did what? That's deflating. And Peter could have been deflated by that. But he wasn't at the time. His response to that was, "This is what Christ desires. This is the gospel to all the world." And he takes a bold stand on that day, and his accusers are silenced. I think this is Peter standing firm on the evil day, opportunity and desire. His fear was probably there, but he silenced his accusers. And this is what we know, because after Peter gets done with them on that day, they glorified God, Acts 11:18. Then God, and this is their response to him now after Peter corrects them, he says, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." They moved from, "You ate with this uncircumcised," to, "Oh, God has granted the Gentiles repentance. This is great." So Peter knew the gospel. But in Galatians 2, there's a disconnect. Out of step. Out of joint. Peter's old problem of fear resurfaced. He feared these men, verse 14. He was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So this is not just a small issue of where you sit or who you sit with. This is an issue of getting the gospel right. And on this occasion, Paul brings it up in the letter to the Galatians, because it's not just new Christians that struggle with this. It's some of the established Christians that sometimes get it wrong, and we need to guard the gospel. Paul is very passionate about guarding the gospel, getting the gospel right. And this is our next point. So we're moving from Peter to Paul, not to pit them against each other, because they are unified in the ministry of the gospel. But in this case, we see this confrontation, and it's important for us to see. So point number two, Paul's passion is the gospel. Now, there had been a time in Paul's life when he was very passionate about good works. There was a time in Paul's life when he separated himself from sinners and Gentiles. He was trying to earn his standing before God. He builds this ladder to heaven, so to speak. This is what he says about himself in Philippians 3, 4 to 6. This is Paul. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day as opposed to the uncircumcised, right? Circumcised the eighth day, exactly as prescribed. Of the stock of Israel, I am by blood. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at this ladder. It's beautiful. And each rung I have made with my own two hands. I have built this perfect structure and I am on my way to God's favor. He built it himself. Determination, discipline. It wouldn't have been easy. But he sweats it out and he makes it happen, and it's a beautiful thing. And it's the same way people think today. We can earn our way to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I am good. And the standard that they use is, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than those people. I'm not like them. And of course, that's a wrong view to take of what it takes to be right before God. But that's how we think. I mean, just ask the family of a kid who goes on a thieving rampage, threatening people's lives. What does their family say about him? He's a good kid. How do they come up with that conclusion? You can always find a worse sinner than anybody else. You can find a worse sinner than you. You can find a worse sinner than the guy on death row. If we compare ourselves to ourselves, we can always come up with, I'm pretty good. You know, at least I don't deserve hell. You know, I've done some things that I'm not proud of, but has everybody done that? You know, they're not major things, so of course, I'm going to get to heaven. Just like Paul, before he was converted, we can build this case for our heavenly acceptance. But that's not the truth of the matter. That's not what God has said. Not man's opinion, not my opinion. This is God's own word. He says, there is none righteous. And the standard that he uses is not somebody on death row. The standard he uses is his own holiness. We're sinners. Compared to God, we're sinners. I might be pretty good compared to that guy, but compared to God, we're sinners. We're stained with sin. So Paul shows us what to do with this ladder that we're building to heaven. This ladder that we've built out of our own good deeds. You know what he says to do with it? Destroy it. That's what he had to do. He spent his whole life, invested his whole life in this beautiful structure of good works. Great sacrifice. Attention to detail. And he gets to this point where he finds out that it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter. Our good works will be burned up. So in the next part of Philippians 3, this is what he says. But what things were gained to me, right? All of those, I am circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Tear it down, it's rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Everything. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is extremely passionate about the gospel. Because it's true. There is no other truth. It's not one man's opinion. It's not one of many ways. This is the only way to God through Jesus Christ. God must justify the sinner. That word justification is a new word that Paul is going to introduce in verse 16. Justification means being declared righteous. It's a legal standing. You are declared righteous. I am still a sinner, but I am declared righteous. How does that work? Here's theology, right? We're declared righteous by God. How? Does He just like forget that you did anything? Well, He doesn't remember. There's a difference. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He doesn't forget. He knows. But He doesn't remember. It means He doesn't count it against us. He justifies us because we are wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only man who is able to keep the law perfectly. Even Paul and Peter, for that matter, in all of their good deeds, could never do it all. But Jesus did. And as God, because Jesus is God, as God, He is able to take that righteousness and apply it to our account. Therefore, we are justified, not by our works, but by what Christ has done. So it's with this great passion for the gospel that Paul confronts Peter. In verses 14 and 16, look at it again. It says, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile," probably he's being facetious here, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we..." You know, we're not sinners like the Gentiles, but even we have nothing to stand on. That's what he's saying. "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." This is exactly what Peter... So Paul confronts Peter because he's missing it. But Peter had preached the same thing in Acts 11. This is not something new for Peter, but it was the fear, remember? Look, we're Jews, but we're not saved because we're circumcised. We're not saved because we follow a strict diet. We're not saved because we celebrate these particular feasts. As John put it, we're not saved by bloodline or by my will or by the will of somebody else, but by God. We are saved by grace through faith. And how are the Gentiles saved? Exactly the same way. That's his point. They're saved the exact same way. They don't need to become Jews by circumcision, Jews by diet, Jews by observing certain feasts. They are saved just like we are, by grace through faith. Paul's passionate about this because he can't get this wrong. There is no such thing for anyone as salvation by works. There is no faith plus. There is only one gospel. Don't go down the wrong path of legalism, which is what Peter was doing by his actions of separating from the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem came up. So Paul begins this letter with Galatians 1:4. Remember that? We've emphasized that a number of times. But in that verse, it's all the work of God. It's not our work. He gave himself. Christ gave himself. Nobody forced him. He died for our sins. You know, we don't do our own sacrifice for sins. He delivers us. We don't deliver ourselves. We can't. He does the will of his Father. He carries it out. It's the plan decreed before time that the Father, out of love, would send his Son into the world to obey perfectly and do what we couldn't do. And then the Holy Spirit applies it to those who believe in him. From beginning to end, the ABCs and the A to Z, this is the gospel that we need. So point one was Peter's problem, that fear that led to a distortion of the gospel. Point two was Paul's passion for the pure gospel. And then our final point, number three, God's glory. God's glory. Look at verse 16 once again, and notice the word that is repeated three times. We've already highlighted it, but see it again. Three times in one verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Justified, justified, justified. Three times in one verse. And maybe before this morning, you weren't even sure what that meant. Justified. This is what God does. We have no part in our justification. We have no part in our justification. It's purely an act of God's free grace, wherein we are sinners who are declared righteous. All glory to God. He doesn't do 99% of the work and you contribute 1%. It's 0%. You are dead in your sins and He does the work. Now the opposite of justification is condemnation. That might help you understand. Okay, all right. Condemnation means you are guilty. Justification means you are not guilty. Right? So now you're understanding justification. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Condemnation means you are guilty. Justification means you are not guilty. We who were, past tense, condemned because of our sins are justified. Declared righteous, declared not guilty. How? Because of what Christ has done. This is what is at stake. This is what Paul is fighting for. It's either the glory of man, doing good works, saving yourself, which you can't do, or it's the glory of God. He does all of the work to save us with no help from us. All glory to God. So Paul is passionate, Peter is corrected. In Peter's second epistle, he's going to mention Paul and he'll, you know, say something like, yeah, I know at times he's a little bit hard to understand, but we are united in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The trouble did not separate them. Peter writes this about justification in 1 Peter 3:18, just so, again, keep Peter and Paul separate but unified. Peter is going to write the same thing about justification. That's what I'm showing here in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. This is that same thought of being justified. And when Peter says once, he means it. We're not to make any more sacrifices. We don't go to the temple and bring a lamb. Ever. Because Christ did it once. All of those Old Testament sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament, the lambs, the bulls, the goats, all of that, that bloodiness, that's all done. Because all of those were just pictures of what Christ would do once for all, once for all time. There's nothing you can add. You can't say, well, I'm going to have the blood of Christ and I'm going to bring a goat just in case so I can bring a little more. No, that's anathema. If anyone tells you that, let him be accursed. The just for the unjust. This is the justness, the righteousness of Christ. He lived as a man, like us in every way, except for sin. Like us in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then He dies. He dies a just and righteous man, but He dies as a sinner. Why? Because He's taken our sins upon Himself. He's undeserving of death. But in my place condemned he stood. In my place condemned he stood. Jesus takes the penalty and he gives righteousness to those who believe in him. Justification by grace through faith. Peter and Paul are united, preaching the same God glorifying message. And Christian, this is our only hope. You know, it's possible that we've fallen into some kind of wrong thinking. Maybe it's like Peter because of fear. Maybe it's something else. And it leads away from the gospel. Then turn around. Turn around, just like Peter turned around. Be corrected. Don't continue down that road just because you want to save face. You know, I remember taking typing in seventh grade. Typing. Typewriters. And on the first line, there was one part of the sentence where I made two spaces. And, you know, it's supposed to be one, but on that first line. So you know what I did on every other line? Because we had to type that same line 10 times. I put two spaces in the same place so that when the teacher looked at it, right? It doesn't look different. She spotted it. That's what sometimes we do. We want to save face, but we just keep on going with this error. Don't do that. Make the correction. If you've fallen into a problem of legalism or even legalism in tone, just abandon that. And love the grace that God gives. And let the joy that comes from letting Him be God and all glory to Him, let that joy be your strength. Peter didn't try to argue his way out of this. Instead, he makes the correction. All glory to God. Father in heaven, you have taught us again and again from your word. You're a very patient teacher because we mess it up, we go down the wrong path, and we're stubborn at times. But Lord, may we walk closely with you. May we learn to accept correction, and may we walk in truth, loving the gospel and spreading the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.